for us to take a look at two stories in Mark. I will be using the King James Version to reference scriptures. The first story is in Mark 1, where the man with leprosy comes to Jesus. And the second story is in Mark 5. It is the account of the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. So for our first story, I'd like to turn to Mark 1, 40 through 42. That's Mark 1, 40 through 42. So Mark 1, 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will be thy clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. This account of the leper going to Jesus is also found in Matthew 8 and Luke 5. The second story I would like for us to look at in Mark is Mark 5, 25 through 33. It's Mark 5, 25 through 33. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, said all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be thou whole of thy plague. Within these two accounts from Mark, there are many points we might bring out for consideration. However, for today, let's consider just two points. The first point: in both accounts, these two people who came to Jesus were unclean and in need of cleansing. There are two verses in Leviticus I would like to go to concerning uncleanliness. The first is Leviticus 13:3. Leviticus 13:3. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. And the second is in Leviticus 15:25. Leviticus 15:25. And if a woman having an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanliness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. We do not know how long the man was unclean with the leprosy, but the woman was unclean for at least 12 years. This man and woman viewed their uncleanliness from the perspective of the law of Moses. But they knew that they were separated from the community of Israel and the temple of God, and they knew nothing they could do would make them clean. Both trusted that if they came to Jesus in faith, they would be made clean. This point that they trusted that Jesus would cleanse them is brought out in Mark 1:40 and Mark 5:28. In Mark 1:40, the leper who comes beseeching Jesus and kneeling down to him and saying unto himself, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He knew Jesus could make him clean. And the woman's remark to herself in Mark 5:28, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." The woman knew she would be whole if she could make contact with Jesus. In both examples, they knew they were unclean. They knew there was nothing they could do to make themselves clean, to make themselves whole. They both knew all the money, all the tears in the world could not cleanse them. Both knew, both understood, and trusted that Jesus would make them clean and restore them to wholeness. What about each of us, brethren? Throughout the year, have we kept ourselves perfectly clean? Perfectly from the works of the flesh? Galatians 5:19 through 21, I'll not turn there, lists for us the works of the flesh. Uncleanliness is in that list. Paul tells us, those who do such things, those who practice the works of the flesh, shall not inherit the kingdom. What makes a person unclean before God? In 1 John 2:16, it tells us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, these are of this world, these are not of the Father, and these are the works of the flesh. Now, it is time, brethren, for each of us to take a good look at ourselves. We are about 2 weeks from Passover. Are we in need of a good cleaning? Remember the words of Paul to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:28. 1 Corinthians 11:28. 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We are to examine to see where we have fallen short of the mark. And that mark, brethren, the one we are to emulate, is Jesus Christ. And let's not forget, sin takes many forms. It is not only the breaking of God's righteous law, failing to love our neighbor, doing good for others, not forgiving others, not loving and caring for each other. If we fall short in these things, we are falling short of God's perfect law of love. Brethren, now is the time for us to come to Jesus Christ, fall down on our knees, reaching out to Him and say, "If I can but touch Him, if He wills, I will be clean." It is never too soon, nor is it ever too late to come to our God, seeking His mercy. As Passover quickly approaches, let us now examine ourselves, kneel before our Redeemer, and seek the cleansing, the healing, only His life, only His blood can bring to each of us. And in going to Jesus, we will be certain to hear Him say, "I will, be thou clean, thy faith hath made thee whole." To conclude, sometime check out Ephesians 5:25 through 27. It tells us Jesus Christ is the one who cleanses the church, and it is Jesus Christ who cleanses each and every one of us. Let us now prepare for our Lord's Passover.
It's a little different. I've never started like this before in a sermon. So this is going to be this first section is going. I'm going to have some participation here. Now, I'm not going to ask you to say anything out loud, but I do want you to think about some things in your mind. I'm going to give you all a math quiz. I know most of the time when you think quizzes, everybody thinks, "Oh no!" But I want you to do this, if you will, and again, keep this in your mind. So I want you all to pick a number between 1 and 10 and keep it to yourself. Just I'm going to keep this simple. So you pick a number between 1 and 10. Everybody ready? Okay, now I want you to double that number. Again, keep it in your mind. Double that number. Now I'm going to do something a little different. This side of the room, I want you to add 6 to your number. And this side, I want you to add 4 to your number. Okay? Everybody good? Okay. Now, cut that number in half. Okay. Now what I want you to do is subtract the number you start out with from the number you have right now. Everybody ready? Okay. This side should have... I forgot what I told you to add. You should have 3. You should have 2. Okay. Simple math trick. That's all it is. It's not even a trick. It's basic math. I know you think, wow, how do you do that? It's easy. And maybe I'll tell you sometime, but I'm going to hold that. I'm going to hold that for now. But I did that to show you math. Math. Basic math. We picked single numbers. Single-digit number, unless you pick number 10, but a single-digit number. Now, my message today is not about math. However, it is about counting. Counting to 3. Wow, this ought to be simple, right? Well, it's about a very specific 3 in the Bible. And it's something that we're coming up on that we need to review and we need to look at. And you probably all figured out by now, I want to talk today about the 3 days and 3 nights that Jesus Christ was in the tomb. Because the world goes from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. And they are set that that is biblical. And I hope that when we're finished with this topic, you'll see from the Bible that there's no possible way to get 3 days and 3 nights from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. But this topic also, if you've been following along in our workbook and then even church booklets, this comes from our fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. And it's titled, it's on page 22, and it would be the number 7 if you're counting them. They're not really numbered, but it's listed as number 7 in the fundamental beliefs. And it's titled, 3 days and 3 nights. Let me just read you the statement here. 3 days and 3 nights. We believe that the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead after his body lay 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, thus making immortality possible for mortal man. He thereafter ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father as high priest and advocate. Now that's our basic belief. There's a lot in that. From his resurrection to his ascension. I'm not going to talk about that today. But there's a lot that happened there too. But my point is, no matter how hard we try, you cannot possibly fit 3 days and 3 nights, as the Bible says, from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning. This is the Good Friday, Easter Sunday tradition that the world uses. Matter of fact, about 1 billion Protestants and another 1 billion Catholics, they teach this, and they believe, they truly believe in their hearts, or at least that's the teaching, that Christ was crucified and entombed on Friday afternoon, and which is we come to know as Good Friday, and was raised back to life at daybreak on Easter Sunday. Yet when you compare the Bible, and that's what we're going to do, Jesus Christ himself told us exactly what the situation was. And that's what I want to look at. So if you will, let's start in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 40. This is what Christ said himself. His words. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 40. So as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So that lays the foundation. Now the context here in which Jesus Christ was saying these words is very important. The scribes and the Pharisees, if you remember the story, They were demanding Christ to know a miraculous sign. They wanted to know, are you really the long-awaited Messiah? They wanted to know this. So back up to verse 39. you have to really appreciate the way Christ answers. How he says no, and, you know, he doesn't mess around. It's straight to the facts. Verse 39 says, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" And then we go back and I'll just read verse 40 again, because this was the only sign that he gave to them, showing that he was a promised Messiah. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So if we believe Scripture, which we do, or we wouldn't be here, we understand that this is the facts laid out. But we need more proof. We really need to understand the details. Why do so many in the world say, well, it was Good Friday to Easter Sunday? Well, that's a very important question. We need to understand this. And I think what you'll find is the very key to understanding the timing here of Christ's crucifixion and His resurrection, I think it lies in the understanding of God's timetables for counting when, at the very basic, when days begin and when days ended. And then it goes right hand in hand with understanding the timetables of His biblical feasts, the biblical festivals, the annual holidays, as well as the weekly Sabbaths. And these are important to understand. So let's go ahead, if you will, go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we'll notice some of these events here pertaining to around this time of His crucifixion and what took place. We'll start in verse 30. John 19 and verse 30. "So when Jesus had received..." Now keep in mind, he's on the stake or the cross and being crucified right now. "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit." Now drop down to verse 32. I'll come back to 31 in a minute, but I'll go to 32 now. "So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, and then of the others who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it bore witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken." And we'll continue on here. "And again, another scripture says, 'They will look at him whom they have pierced.'" These are scriptures, these are prophecies being fulfilled. We know from reading throughout the Scripture that the perfect sacrifice, all down through time, the perfect sacrifice had to be an unblemished lamb. And that represents Christ here. Verse 38 here. "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, and they bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as it is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and the garden a new tomb, in which no one had been laid yet, or no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation," important point to remember, "since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." So, there's a lot going on here. It's very obvious, though, that they were in a hurry. They needed to get this. They needed to get him off of the stake, off the cross, and get him in the tomb. And as you read there in verse 42, so because of the Jewish day of preparation, the tomb was closed and they used it. This was, they had to get this done before the Sabbath began. Now, if you stop right there, it's very easy to see, well, that would be Friday afternoon. Well, it goes deeper. By tradition, Good Friday, Easter Sunday timing, from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, that's one day and one night. I mean, you can't argue that. Saturday night to Sunday daybreak is another night, giving us 2 days or 2 nights in 1 day. Well, that doesn't answer or fulfill the Scripture. So where do we get another night and 2 more days to equal the 3 days and 3 nights that Jesus himself, back in Matthew, said that he would be in the belly of the ground? That's a very important question. We need to understand this. So we definitely have a problem here. Most theologians and religious scholars, they work around this by arguing the fact that any part of a day and any part of a night would be considered a day and a night. From that line of reasoning, let's just say we use that for a minute, and let's look at it again. The final few minutes of Friday afternoon up until sunset would have been the first day. All day Saturday was the second day, and a few minutes at daybreak on Sunday would have been the third day. Okay? Well, there's still a problem here. There's still an issue. It still doesn't add up. That only gives us 3 days and 2 nights. So we're still off. Let's look at John 20 here. Get back up to verse 1. Because this offers... we'll put all this together, but I want to get all this out first. John 20, verse 1. Notice what it says here. That on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. The choice of a Sunday date for Easter is based upon the assumption that Christ rose from the grave early Sunday morning. So, just follow me on this. The popular belief is that Christ was crucified again on Friday and rose on Sunday. But neither of these are true from Scripture. Did you catch what we just read there in John 20, verse 1? John tells us that it was still dark. Mary went to the tomb on Sunday morning, first day of the week, before daybreak. It was still dark. Now, I think it's worth noting, before we go on here, to look at a couple of different scriptures, a couple of different statements. And there's three different statements I'm going to look at. One is after 3 days, one is the third day, and the one is in 3 days. So it's kind of backing up what Christ said in Matthew, where he said, you know, the example of Jonah. So these are found in Matthew, so I want to go there. We'll start in Matthew 27. The question is, do these statements contradict that time period? If you use the Bible as God instructs us to, it all builds on each other and doesn't contradict. It adds to, it ferments, if you will, what he says. We'll look at the first statement, after 3 days. This is found in Matthew 27, verse 63. Now, actually, I'm going to read 62 and break into it. Matthew 27, starting verse 62. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation. Remember, we read that back in John. After the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor," talking about Christ, "how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" So he told them. So he warned them. So if Christ was resurrected just before sunset, on Saturday. And exactly 72 hours after his body was put into the tomb on Wednesday, so I threw in another day, and we'll look at that here in a minute too. On Wednesday, then it was after 3 days. So what this tells us is roughly a 6 p.m. burial. That was right before sunset in that time. If you go back and look through history, you'll see the times and the sunset times of that time, that era. So a 6 p.m. burial on Wednesday and a 6 p.m. resurrection on Saturday satisfies Matthew 27, verse 63, after 3 days. Well, let's look at the next one. It says, the third day. And this is Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. Says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So, again, we see, if Christ was buried at or just before sunset on Wednesday, then Saturday at sunset would be the third day. Again, thinking Thursday, the first day, Friday, the second day, Saturday, and the third day. This term creates no problem, since Saturday clearly qualifies as the third day. Let's look at the last statement here of this section, in 3 days. This is back in Matthew 26 again. Matthew 26, verse 61 is the scripture, but I want to back up just a few scriptures and lead into this. Matthew 26, we'll start in verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at least two came forward, and they said this. This man, speaking of Christ again, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. They repeated again what Jesus Christ said. And the same holds true here. A 6 p.m. or just before sunset, a resurrection on Saturday is, in fact, in 3 days after the Wednesday death and final end of crucifixion. I want to look at one more just to back this scripture up. It's in Mark 14. Mark 14, 3, verse 58. Mark 14, verse 58, again, it goes hand in hand with Matthew 26, verse 61. It says, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Now, you see, he just put an extra level in this. He went from physical to spiritual. And I think that's very important to point out Mark's explanation here. So, if we back up to the story as we were coming in before we read these statements, Jesus Christ was already resurrected, and Mary went to the tomb before daylight, before daybreak. It was still dark. So, we know Christ was resurrected before daybreak on Sunday morning. And because of this, he wasn't in the tomb any part of the daylight portion of Sunday. So no part of that portion time frame can be added. It can't. So if someone was to follow the Good Friday, Easter Sunday theory or tradition, that leaves us with at most part of a day on Friday, all day Friday night, or all night Friday night, a whole daylight portion of Saturday, and most of Saturday night. That total comes up to one full day and part of another, one full night and most of another, which still leaves at least a full day and a full night unaccounted for. So So it just doesn't add up. So clearly, there's a problem here. And it boils down to two things. Either Jesus Christ misspoke about what he says, which was not the case. And I'm not saying that was the case. That was not the case. Or it means that the world has translated this wrong. The Good Friday, Easter Sunday timing is not biblical. And it's not accurate. And that is the case where I would go. Jesus Christ did not misspeak at all. Never. So as we already pointed out, the key to understanding the timing of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, it lies in understanding God's timetable. It lies in understanding how God counts the days and the nights, where they begin, where they end. And it goes to how God counts His annual festivals. Because that's very important to this whole section, for this whole thing. So first we need to realize and understand that God does not begin days and end days at midnight, like we do. That's a humanly devised method of counting time. It's not instilled by God. So if you will, go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. This tells us very plainly that God counts a day as beginning with evening, the night portion, as we know it, and ended at the next evening, beginning of the next evening. Genesis 1, verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And then we're not going to read the rest of this. If you go on through this, you'll see God, He repeats this formula for the rest of creation. This is how God sets up time. And this is how God expects time to be counted from the beginning all through the Bible. Even for us today, because we are still living the Bible. Now, we also need to understand the formula He uses for counting. Does this work? And we just said it did, but we want to look at it. Does this work for the holy days? Go to Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll look at a quick verse here. Leviticus 23 here, in verse 32, we'll see that God makes it very clear that the holy days are to be observed from evening to evening. Leviticus 23 and verse 32. It says, "It shall be," and now we're breaking into, again, His plan here. We're actually looking at the Day of Atonement. "But it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath." Brother, nothing's changed. If it changed, He would have told us. It's not changed. We are still supposed to keep all Sabbaths, from sunset to sunset, whether they're weekly, whether they're the annual festivals. This is why Joseph, or Amathia, and Nicodemus, followers of Jesus Christ, this is why they were in a very big hurry to get His body off of the stake, off of the cross, and get it to the nearby tomb. And they wanted to do this just before sundown. And we read that already. It's, again, John 19. We already read that. We're not going to go there again. But a Sabbath was beginning at sundown. I do want to look at John 19, verse 31 now. I told you we'd look at that, so I want to go back to that. John 19, verse 31. We kind of skipped over that one. This gives us a very important piece of information to start distinguishing the fact that we now believe it was from Wednesday evening to Saturday evening and not Friday to Sunday. "Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day." Notice that. asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. We are dealing here, now we understand, with two different kinds of Sabbaths. You know, wow, that's crazy. Sabbath's a Sabbath. Well, yes and no. You have your weekly Sabbaths and you have your annual Sabbaths, which are high Sabbaths. So we're dealing with two kinds of Sabbaths here. And if we don't take time, if people reading through this wouldn't take time to understand that we are talking about two different Sabbaths here, then there would be mass confusion. Hence, we would say the preparation day from Jewish tradition is Friday. So the Sabbath they're talking about has to be Saturday. So it's easy to understand how they get this. But there's two Sabbaths we're dealing with here. Most people have no idea that the Bible talks about two different kinds of Sabbath days here. But it does. And this is very important. And what we just read in John 19 here, for that Sabbath was a high day. And that's the difference. We'll see this. In the Jewish culture of that time, again, all the chores, all the cooking, whatever needed to be done for the housekeeping, they were done on the day before the Sabbath. Whatever Sabbath was falling, they were done on the day before the Sabbath. They did this to avoid any kind of work on God's designated day of rest. So, the day before the Sabbath was commonly called the preparation day. We've seen it referred to this a couple of times now already. It's clear to us that the day on which Christ was crucified and His body placed in the tomb was immediately preceding a Sabbath. The ultimate question, and the question that makes this work or not work, is which Sabbath? Which Sabbath? And again, most people have no idea that there's more than one Sabbath in the Bible. They think a Sabbath is a Sabbath. The problem is, there's a huge difference. And we're not going to go back to Leviticus 23, but Leviticus 23 lists all the annual Sabbaths. Not so much the weekly, but the annuals. But because traditional Christianity long ago has done away with these biblical annual Sabbaths, as well as Saturday. You know, most of them has done away with Saturday Sabbath. For many centuries, people have failed to recognize what the very Gospels plainly tell us about Jesus Christ's crucifixion and about His resurrection. And this is a very, very critical part of honoring God and honoring Jesus Christ. We have to understand this. And if we understand this, we will understand that the Good Friday, Easter Sunday, cannot work. It does not fit. And it did not happen. Most people fail to note that John very clearly tells us that the Sabbath that began on sundown, immediately after Jesus Christ was entombed, was an annual Sabbath and not a weekly Sabbath. So, we understand this, again, by the key word that he used, as the Sabbath was a high day. That should alert us that something's different here. It's a different term being used. The Gospel account tells us that on the evening before Jesus was condemned and crucified, that he kept the Passover with his disciples. So now we're going to throw another little area of interest in here. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26 again. Matthew chapter 26, because all of this builds on each other, and we need to understand how it all flows together, because this is what makes this picture clear. If we just read bits and pieces, it's a very muddy picture, but this clears it up. Matthew 26. Actually, I'd like to start in verse 18. Matthew 26, verse 18. He's instructing his disciples here. He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12." So, this was him observing, and there's a lot more detail to this. We're not going to take time to go into this today. But it talks about, you know, there's a lot more facts about the Passover and the foot washing, the wine, and the bread, and everything that he went through and including the story of Judas. Everything happened in this little time period we're looking at here. But the bottom line is, this means that he was crucified on Passover day. Now, wait a minute, don't get confused. This is Tuesday evening. Remember, evening to evening. Tuesday into Wednesday, Wednesday evening. He was crucified on Wednesday. Leviticus 23 again, which lists all of God's festivals, tells us that on the day after the Passover, a separate festival was kept. The annual holy day began. Let's do take a look at that, because that's important to all this. Leviticus 23 again. Leviticus 23, and we'll pick it up in verse 5 here. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 5 through 7. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And if you want to look that up on a computer, it's the month of Nisan. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So what we see here is the Passover was the night before, right at the beginning, going into the first day of unleavened bread, which started Wednesday at sundown. The first day of God's annual Sabbath. And again, as we saw what John said, this was a high day. Now, there are several Bible commentaries, encyclopedias, dictionaries, and they all, most of them, all of them, but they note that John here is referring to the annual Sabbath. And when you couple that with looking back in Leviticus and doing the history through the Bible, you see that this is the annual Sabbath, not a weekly Sabbath, a weekly regular Sabbath day. So Passover began at sundown, and it ended the following day at sundown, which started the annual Sabbath. Remember, Tuesday evening, Passover started, and it ended Wednesday at sundown, which became the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread. So Jesus kept the Passover with his disciples. And then later on that evening, he was arrested. After daybreak, the very next day, he was questioned before Pilate. And again, I'm leaving out a whole lot of details. But he was questioned before Pilate, back and forth, a lot went on. Then he was crucified. And then, very hurriedly, they entombed him before sunset, again on the high day, first day of unleavened bread. And I recommend you look at some different computer softwares if you can. Go online and look at some of these programs, because they're very accurate in going back to calculate when the Passover falls on given years. Those programs show that in the year AD 31, and that's the year we're talking about here, that's the year these events happened. The Passover meal was eaten on Tuesday night, as we've already said, and Wednesday sundown marked the beginning of the high day. And it's worth looking at. But also, you want biblical proof, which we do, that's why we're here. Among these indicators of the crucifixion year, you have the fulfillment of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. And again, that's another deep topic, but it's worth looking at. Now, we're not going to turn there right now, but if you go and read Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, and compare that with some commentaries and help with some understanding, you'll see that it gives you a specific count of the year. And it'll take you right to AD 31. There's three other things that you can put with this to arrive at this year. There's three, I call them milestones, if you will. One is the likely date of Christ's birth. If you go back, and again, you have to do all the digging and research, but that brings you to 4 BC of his birth. His age when he began his ministry, he was 30 years old. Let's take a quick look at that. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Luke 3, verse 23 says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Haley. Now, I think, okay, well, it says about. Well, okay, that's what we have to go on. But let's go back to Numbers chapter 4 and verse 3. This is speaking of the customary and not customary, but godly sanction, I should say, rules and regulations for priests and whoever serving in the temple and doing different things. Numbers 4 and verse 3. And this is what they used. From 30 years old up to 50 years old, all who came on duty to do the work in the tent of meetings. This is a service of the priesthood, of the ministry. So this is a service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meetings, the most holy things. And so the customary age here was from 30 years up to 50. And Luke says when he was about 30. So those, they go together. And then another thing we like to look at is the duration of his ministry. And that was 3.5 years. And there's different places you can look on that, but I'm not going to go into that right now either. Jesus then was crucified in a tomb on Wednesday afternoon, not on Friday. Let's look just a little bit more proof in the Gospels here. Let's notice a seldom looked at detail, maybe, that I think will help us in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We'll put this together. There's a few of them here. Mark 16, verse 1. It says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salma bought spices that they might come and anoint him. So in that time, if the body of a loved one or a family member was placed in a tomb, and rather than burying directly in the ground, friends and family members, by tradition, would commonly come and place aromatic spices in the tomb, alongside the body. And they did this, obviously, to reduce the smell of the decay. These ladies hadn't had a chance to do that yet. Since Jesus' body was placed in the tomb just before the high day, Sabbath, before it began, the women had no time to go and buy those spices before the Sabbath. Also, they could not have purchased them on the Sabbath day, because in Jewish tradition, the shops were closed. So with that said, Mark goes on to say that they bought the spices after the Sabbath. This is when the Sabbath was passed. Keep that in mind. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We'll read verse 55 and 56. Luke 23, starting verse 55. And the women who had come with Christ from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oil. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandments. So did you catch that? Mark here clearly states that the women bought the spices after the Sabbath. When the Sabbath was passed, it says. Now, Luke here, this tells us that the woman prepared the spices and the fragrant oil, after which they rested on the Sabbath, according to the commandments. So, they bought the spices after the Sabbath, and then they prepared the spices before resting on the next Sabbath. It's important to keep that in line. Indeed, when we understand the difference of the two Sabbaths here, the problem that we had with counting the days goes away. It all becomes clear. So, here's what we know from Scripture about the events. We'll kind of start to conclude here, and we'll kind of start to summarize what we got. This all started on Wednesday. Jesus was crucified around 9 a.m. And I do want to turn to Mark chapter 15, because you can find this in Mark chapter 15, verse 25. Then at noon began 3 hours of darkness. Let's go ahead and look at this. Mark chapter 15. Verse 25 talks about crucified around 9 a.m. But look at Mark chapter 15, verse 33. This picks up and says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So we have 3 hours of darkness here. Christ died at the end of the darkness. That put us around 3 p.m. And again, that's verse 34 here. It says, "At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Joseph, he came to Pilate," we're going to talk about this, "seeking Christ's body. With Pilate's approval, Joseph rushed the body to the tomb that was nearby just before sunset, or around 6 p.m. That evening was the beginning of the Sabbath." Again, but it wasn't the week of Sabbath. It was the first day of unleavened bread. "This all happened so quickly that the women had no time to properly prepare the spices that they needed. Everyone rested on the holy day, the first day of unleavened bread, the Sabbath, leaving no time for the women to even purchase the spices and the fragrance that they needed until the Sabbath had passed." So now, it passed on Thursday at sunset. All the shops were closed. So the women were able to purchase and prepare the spices on Friday. That brings us now to Friday. This is, they got to hurry because we have another Sabbath coming up. So after purchasing the and preparing the spices, again, how long this took, and it obviously took some time, but there wasn't enough time left in the day Friday for them to go to the tomb and take care of the body as they needed to before the second Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, started. And again, you can look at this in Luke 23, and we already did. So after the second Sabbath, and early on the first day of the week, before sunrise, and that's important to understand, they went to the tomb with the spices. Go to Luke chapter 24. When they arrived, the body wasn't there. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Jesus Christ had already been resurrected, exactly as He said, 72 hours in the tomb. That would put Him out of there late Saturday afternoon, just before sunset. So by comparing the details in both of these accounts, in Mark and Luke, we can clearly see that the two different Sabbaths are mentioned along with a work day in between. The first Sabbath, again, being first feast on unleavened bread, fell on Thursday, then you had Friday, and then the weekly Sabbath. In the original Greek, in which the Gospels were written, it does plainly tell us that there were two Sabbaths. And that is in Matthew 28, verse 1. I'll just read that to you as it's written here. I do not have a copy of the original Greek. If you go back and look at the translations and the Strong's Concordance, you'll see what we're talking about here. Matthew 28, verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." This Sabbath, the word Sabbath here, is actually a plural. If you look at the original Greek, you'll see that this Sabbath is a plural. And it means Sabbaths. After the Sabbath, referring to the weekly that just passed, and the annual that they came through 2 days prior to this. So when we understand the Scripture as is written, it does become very clear that Jesus was entombed and placed in the earth, in the heart of the earth, as He said, just as He said, 3 days and three nights. There's no bits and pieces and parts of days and nights. It was completely 3 days and three nights. All we have to do is look back and just count forward. Now, according to Jesus Christ's own words, He would have been resurrected 3 days and three nights after He was entombed. We read that in Matthew, around the same time. So the question we have to ask, does this fit Scripture? Does this fit Scripture? And I hope that we went through this quickly, and there's a lot more we could have got into, but I hope the answer is yes, because it does. He was already risen when they went to the tomb at early, it was still dark, early Sunday morning. So I think that's a big thing. So when you boil all this down, the Good Friday, Easter Sunday tradition simply doesn't fit. It's not biblical. And I know we understand that. I'm going to look at one final scripture as we close here. One final section of scripture, Matthew 28 here. I'm going to look at verses 5 and 6. Matthew 28, verse 5 and 6. This is the word of the angel of God who so startled the woman at the empty tomb. And he says some very, I think, very interesting statement here. Matthew 28, verse 5. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified." And listen to what he says here. "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." Brethren, let's certainly not cling to religious traditions. We don't need traditions. We need facts, biblical facts. So let's not cling to religious traditions or ideas that are not supported by Scripture. If they are supported by Scripture, then by all means, hold on to them. But instead, what we need to do is we need to be sure that our own beliefs, our own practices are firmly rooted in the Bible, in God's Word, so that we can willingly commit to worshiping God according to His truth and His laws rather than traditions of man.